Is that some? All right, we're going to continue our studies tonight in the book of Joshua. And as we're working our way through this book, we're observing in the initial part of this book, they are conquering the land, obeying the commission that the Lord gave to Joshua in chapter 1, which was to just enter into the land, go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, so be strong and of a good courage, and be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. And just wonderful. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Joshua gets his commission, and he gets about the business of attending to the Lord's work and to the ministry given to him. And we saw that he sent the spies out, two faithful spies that went out, and they made a covenant with a Gentile, Rahab. And the beauty we see is Joshua, who's a picture of the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, of course, he's of the seed of Abraham and of David, and he is a Jew by his birth, and yet he is a light unto the Gentiles. And so we see the typology being set forth there. Now, last week we began to look at the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan River, and we saw that was a great miracle that Lord was going to do with Joshua, to magnify Joshua in the sight of all the people, so that the people would know that God was with Joshua just as he was with Moses. And again, we reiterated last week that miracles are in the Bible, but they're not all throughout the Bible. There are only three intense periods of miracles over the 4,000 year of Bible history. And the first one, you're looking at it here, it's Moses and Joshua around 1490 to 50 BC. And then the miracles will stop, and the Lord will work with his word for seven centuries. And then when the people are falling away, he'll start miracles again with Elijah and his apprentice Elisha. And then he'll turn them back over to the word, and then the miracles will reappear with Jesus and his apostles. But just putting our thinking caps on, the Lord works with his word above miracles. And so, you know, we don't go looking for miracles. We don't look for signs and wonders. We look for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to hear his word. But we saw that the Lord is birthing this nation with signs and wonders. And here, as they get finally ready to enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Lord's going to work a miracle again with them. And so we saw that in the third chapter. Now, today in the fourth chapter, we observed how these two chapters go together, because the word ark and Passover continues through this chapter. We saw the miracle of the crossing in chapter 3. Today we will see the memorials of the crossing in chapter 4, as the Lord is going to set something in memory for the people by way of a memorial as they complete this crossing. So, chapter 4, Joshua, verse 1, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So the Lord wants to work this miracle, and he wants, and it's a sign, you see, verse 6, this may be a sign among you. Again, a nation born with signs and wonders, for the Jew requires a sign. But the Greek or the Gentile seeks after wisdom. However, we preach Christ crucified. That's the church. So we don't waste time giving people signs, and we don't waste time trying to do apologetics with people. We just preach Christ crucified. Isn't that simple? I like that. Oh, the simplicity of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I need to argue with anybody. I need to reason and try and, you know, tie them into a knot logistically. All I need to do is just preach Christ crucified. That's what saved me. That's what saved them. But this nation needs signs. So God's working with signs. And he says, okay. Now remember the way this thing went last week. The priests were to bear the ark. And the ark was the first thing to enter the rivers of the Jordan. And it's funny, the priests actually dipped their ankles into the waters with the ark on their shoulders. And they, unlike the Red Sea crossing where it was completely dry, their feet never got wet, their feet got wet here. And they dipped their ankles in, and then with the ark and them standing in, then all of a sudden the waters rushed back and held up at the place called Adam, as we saw. I showed you the map last time in the crossing here. Just a little north of the Dead Sea, and here's the city of Jericho. And they had been encamped at a place called Abel Shittim over here, and they're making their cross to work their way up just a little bit of the east at Gilgal is where they're going to encamp this first night. And the waters are rushing down at this time of the spring as the thaw is hitting all these mountain ranges here, just pouring into the river like a rushing Niagara River, working its way southerly toward the Dead Sea, which also I told you is down topographically. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level, so it's just rushing quickly. At the narrowest part, it's 200 yards across at that particular river. That's two football fields of rushing water. It's overflowed. And when they stepped in their feet there, the water backed all the way up and congealed all the way back here to the little town of Adam that's by the Ford Jabbok, the river that branches off there. And it held, just as it says in the last chapter, verse 16, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that's beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, that's this one here, just failed and were cut off as they just rushed away. And then the people went over on dry land. And these 12 men are prepared, and they're told now, you go before the ark. Now that doesn't mean ahead of the ark, because the ark went in first. But the ark stops in the middle, and when the priests stand there, they go right in front of where the ark is, and they take some of these stones out of the midst of the Jordan River, and they carry them up to the other side, over in the westerly direction, and they come in this, and they lay them on this side, one stone for every one of the tribes of Israel. Again, the Lord is going to bring a memorial here, and the memorial is going to be for many reasons, but one of which is in the eyes of the Lord, every one of those stones represents one of the 12 tribes. Those tribes are going to be kept by God forever. I know there's a myth that's gone on in the past few centuries about some of the tribes of the Jews being lost, and the lost tribes have worked their way up into England, and there's some crazy people that have this idea that the English people are part of the lost tribes of Israel. That's just some crazy thoughts that come up. Look, every one of those tribes is watched out by the Lord God, so much so that when you get to the book of Revelation chapter 7 and he begins to call the 144,000, he's calling them out of every single tribe. Right now, when the Lord looks down on the Jews, he knows every Jew which tribe he was from. He knows if he's the tribe of Naphtali, if he's the tribe of Dan, if he's the tribe of Asher. He knows every Jew in which tribe he's out of. None of the tribes are lost before God. And so the Lord's setting up a sign, a memorial, right here. Why? The Lord doesn't lose any of his own. You know, I mean, the world loses its own all the time. They sometimes lose their own in friendly fire in a war. But the Lord doesn't lose his own. The Lord, when he's got his eye on something and he has his hand on something, then it's kept by him for good. When Jesus said, they've passed from death unto life, I know my sheep, I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, then guess how long it's good for? Eternity. That's a good old long time. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, the eyes of the Lord are on his people and the hands of the Lord are on his people. So he's setting this sign up here for these people. So they get these 12 stones and they go in and they take them and they're going to set them up on this side. The Lord's going to have them set up an altar, a pillar of these stones. That's something they'll be able to have in memory to tell their children of the miracle that the Lord had worked there. Now, look at verse 9, conjunction, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. So, in addition to what these 12 men that were prepared to do, taking their stones out of Jordan and setting up this memorial on the west side there in Gilgal, simultaneously Joshua is to go down into the Jordan in the place where the ark is and take 12 separate stones and set up a memorial in the middle of the Jordan River. And he does it. And the Bible says, and they are there unto this day. So you know what I think? They're still there. In the midst of that rushing Jordan River. They're there. God set a memorial up in the middle of the river. There are two things that are set up here. There's a separate set of stones. Let me show you. So what's going on here is a portrait that's being set up here in terms of these two memorials. The portrait is this. It's a picture of Peter speaks of us. Go to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 2. And that first verse is a nice one. Well, I wasn't planning to go there, but it's just a good verse. I don't know why he puts it there. It's curious. I mean, you read the last chapter, the last three verses, and then you read the second verse in the second chapter. I see no reason for that verse to be in the middle there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Boy, that seemed to come out of left field, doesn't it? That's a good verse to park on for a while. It's just a good verse to think about. See, as newborn babes, we were born again in the last chapter, verse 23, by an incorruptible seed, by a word that endures forever, the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We're newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow. But he wants to remind us we need to lay some things aside. Some of the works of the old man, the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, the envy, the evil speaking. There's the clothing of the old man. There's the clothing of the old man. Not a tie-dyed t-shirt, you know, and short shorts, and pants hung down so low we can see the BVDs. And I know that's a big deal and all that, and it gets upset. That's not the clothing God's worried about. The clothing of the old man he's worried about is right here. That bad, nasty, angry, untoward spirit that we wore so easily. like an old baseball jacket that we were comfortable in, or old sweatshirt. Malice, guile, envy, evil speaking. Man, is that the old man? Is that just as easy as falling off a log? Isn't that just, I mean, just so easy to come up with? The Lord wants to try and lay that aside and put a new spirit in us. This is just free. Okay, now we'll get back to the text. But just, I mean, I didn't write it. Peter wrote it, but I don't know why he puts it there. Except maybe it's needful. Maybe it's needful. The inner man, clothed with humility, speaking with grace, meekness, long-suffering, those are the things. While newborn babes need to grow in this thing, desire the sincere milk of the word. Sincere, I like that word sincere. It's got the word sin, and it's got the word sear. And the right Bible will sear the sin right out of you. And the wrong Bible might leave it in you. You need the sincere milk of the word. It's a good King James Bible. It's what we're celebrating, and that's what we read. That ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and I did in 1994. 93, I got saved. 94, I got the right book. I tasted. It was blessing. Here we go. To whom? Coming. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up, I think here the adjective the is very important, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Be careful, sometimes we're too interested in the physical sacrifices. The spiritual sacrifices are what the Lord wants. Now, see, it is written in verse 6, it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect. That's Jesus, it's not you. And Calvin got confused, he thought we were the elect. No, Jesus is the elect. He'd always been the elect. Go all the way back to the first time the word's found in your Bible, Isaiah 42:1. It's Jesus. He's the elect. He's precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. There's two portraits that are going on here in the Jordan. It's the portrait of the death under the water. And it's the portrait of coming out of the water. Now the portrait of what Joshua is laying down inside the water, and if you lay someone underwater and you hold them down there long enough, as the mafia is known to do, they die. And Christ went into the waters of death, and then he came out for the 12 tribes of Israel. He died for the 12 tribes of Israel, and he came out for the 12 tribes of Israel as a memorial forever and ever, that they may know that the lively stone that's come forth out of the Jordan River has made a way through death. It's a portrait for us of Romans chapter 6. That's why I was saying to you last week, when you look at the difference between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River, the Red Sea was an entirely dry crossing, because you and I, the moment we confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment we were baptized by the Spirit into the blood of Christ. And when we were washed in the blood at that moment, we were cleansed from all our sin, but it was dry. I mean, it happened to me in my kitchen, on my knees, in 1993, when I asked the Lord to be my Savior there. And I did that thing, and at that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Spirit of God baptized me into the blood and then placed me into the body of Christ. And though my sins were as scarlet, they were now white as snow. And it was a dry baptism. It was a spiritual baptism. It's the operation of God. It's the baptism of God. No man can do this except the man Christ Jesus, when you come to him by prayer. And that was the Red Sea crossing. But this Jordan, remember, their ankles got wet. And that's a picture of our water baptism. And our water baptism is just a picture of something that happened before. God let this be 40 years after the Red Sea. And your baptism may be, I don't know, 40 days or 40 weeks or 40 months after the day you receive Christ. It all depends on how you've grown and been taught. But the picture here is that Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And so those 12 stones that go down into the midst of the Jordan River and stay there is a picture of our old man. And it's a portrait. It said, and those stones are there until this day. And ideally, that's what the Lord would have us to do. When we go finally into that baptism, that and the spiritual baptism, you're such a baby, you don't know what you're doing. But by the time you're ready for a water baptism, and you've had an opportunity to read some Bible, and you've had an opportunity to pray, and you've had an opportunity to grow a little bit, and you're ready now to confess outwardly Christ as your publicly as your Savior. At the time you're ready to do that, then when you go down into those waters and you come out anew on the other side Jordan with your new lively stones to show the whole world, to let everybody know, here's the new man, that old man should stay buried back there in Jordan unto this day. Now that's not your, remember, the water baptism is not the baptism of your salvation. Who is this guy, Brother Ray?
That's you.
See, who is that guy?
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's not me. This is a picture of me. This is me. This is a picture. That's water baptism. This is the spiritual baptism. This is the real thing. And that's what the Lord wants to understand, the difference between the Red Sea crossing and the crossing of the Jordan River. And so it's a picture that's gone here. Verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's what God did with us when we received Christ as our Savior. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. Now we're out of the Jordan. The new man is out of the Jordan. The new man's not dead. The new man is in the promised land. In the promised land. The promised land is in heaven. The promised land is in the will of God. That's what the promised land represents. What's in the promised land? There are scary enemies, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. There are battles to be fought in the promised land. There are battles in the will of God. But we're raised up to walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, in the middle of the Jordan, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, the 12 stones brought out of the Jordan in the promised land, right there as a memorial to the new lively stones, ready to fight the battles of the Lord in the promised land. Just that's the picture that's given here in these memorials of the crossing. Go back to where we were in Joshua 4. And then, because, I mean, you know the verses. Paul is so struck with this reality of what's been done in the portrait of the new birth, has shown by the picture of water baptism, that he mentions it in practically every doctrinal epistle. In Galatians 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, I'm crucified. There I am in the middle of the Jordan River, those 12 stones that are there unto this day. But nevertheless I live. Here's the 12 stones out over here. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I mean, who's the only one that can win the battles in the promised land? You and I can't take on the Hittites and the Amorites. I mean, after my salvation, I mean, folks, I had some sin in my life that the Lord saved me from. But praise God. Praise God for a mighty Savior, one that's mighty to save. And he didn't just save me from the penalty of sin. He wanted to give me some victory over the power of sin so those things could be broken. Now I had three big major sins in my life. And thankfully, at the moment of salvation, he busted one of them, bang. I mean, immediately, within the first day, it was gone.
Amen.
And it's never returned.
Amen.
But there were two other battles to be fought there. I mean, I guess maybe the first one he broke was like the Red Sea Pharaoh. Boom, that was done. But now there was a couple of battles for me to go on, and that took about a year and a half for him to work them out. And you want to know something? I got the victory through Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That victory's been won. Those two things are gone. Those three big boogeymen are gone in my life. It's a real blessing now, you know, to be able to walk in newness of life and walk in the joy of the Lord. It's a blessing. I enjoy my life. It may be my problem. I enjoy my Christian life too much. I think some people want me to be a little more dour and upset. I'm real thankful now. I mean, he took the Pharaoh out, and he took two of the big enemies out for me, that were at least in my region of the Promised Land. And I had to fight through. And then recently he took another one out that was a little smaller, but that one too. But, I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing. And I'm thankful for it. I mean, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, so I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, and I'm not a legalist. So if you're looking for a legalist, you came to the wrong church. Let me help you find a church with legalism, because you won't find it here. I live by grace. I live with liberty. And I have an awfully good time, don't I? I just every day I wake up thanking the Lord. It's just a blessing. It's good to be saved. This is the portrait. I mean, the next book, Ephesians, Paul talks about it again in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Amen. Isn't that good? He's merciful. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Like Brother Ray was teaching. I mean, God sees us and he still has love for sinners. And I think it must have something to do with the way God sees things. He must be able to see, like, binocularly, like two things simultaneously. And I think one way is because he's in eternity, he must have, like, this snapshot look of children when they're born. You know, Matthew 18:10. You know, despise not one of these little ones, for I say their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And I think what happened is, like, he has this portrait of, like, when this child was born. And boy, children are precious, aren't they? I mean, they're young, and they're still innocent. Oh, they got a sin nature. I know that, but they haven't sinned yet, willfully. They're innocent. They're like Adam in the garden before he partook of the tree. That's how God sees them, and he sees that portrait. Now, sadly, they go on and on and on. And then they get 10 years old and 15 years old. And if they go to a public school, I mean, they're trained veteran sinners by the age of probably 6th or 7th grade, you know, if you go to American public schools. But the Lord still looks, and he looks and he sees that and doesn't like that, but he looks at that child that he remembers, and he loves that child, 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 and wants to get this thing that's growing up beyond the picture to salvation. And what a blessing the past few days we had Maribella living with us, you know, for 3-4 days. And just watching a little child, you know, just turned 3 years old. And that's how God sees people, like children. Wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins. God hath quickened us together with Christ. See, we went down with Christ, now we've come up with Christ. And then he reminds us, by grace are you saved. By grace are we saved. Amen. That's the message that needs to be preached, is the grace of God. And hath raised us up together. And so now we're out of the Jordan. We're in heavenly places. We're in the will of God. We're in the promised land. And that's what the Lord would desire for a Christian. And it's a blessing to be in the promised land. I don't want to be on the other side of Jordan over here with the Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh fighting the Moabites and the Ammonites on a daily basis and not having the temple and the presence of God with me. I don't want to be a Christian outside of the will of God, saved, but so far from God that when I call, he really can't hear because it's just too far away. I'm a little out of reach. See, God can hear at any time. Yeah, theoretically. I mean, I understand. But when you're way over here and you're saying, I want you to hear, but I want to stay right here and I want you to hear. Well, this is not entirely. I want you over here. So we see the portrait. He talks about it again in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12, we've been buried with him in baptism. So there are the stones in the midst of the river. They are till this day. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, God raised Jesus Christ, and he came out of the Jordan of death. And therefore we follow as lively stones into the promised land with Jesus. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, grace is wonderful. Salvation is great. Go back to where we were. The memorial here that's being set up in the Jordan, right there for all the children to see. Maybe you got a picture when you had your baptism. You can show your kids. This is when I came out of the Jordan. I confessed Christ. I think we have a picture of me somewhere like that. Yes. So we see the thing now. Now going back to when verse 3, he says, you take those 12 men and you command them, saying, take you out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot stood firm, take those 12 stones, carry them over, leave them in the lodging place where you lodged this night. And so Joshua called the 12 men whom he prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, okay, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of a stone on his shoulder, according to the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers to come, what mean ye these stones, ye answer them, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. So this sign is being set up for them that they can give it to their children. Now, the Lord, skip on down to verses 22, he says it again. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. What mean these stones? Well, Israel came over on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, when it came to giving this testimony, he gives the Jordan, and then he connects it to the Red Sea, and then he says, the work at the Red Sea is that all the people of the earth might know by the hand of the Lord that it is a mighty hand, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. In other words, the greater testimony is not the Jordan, it's the Red Sea. And it was the Red Sea that made all the people quake in Jericho. When Rahab said, we heard what the Lord did at the Red Sea. We heard what the Lord did at the Red Sea. I mean, this is a great miracle at Jordan, but it's nothing compared to the Red Sea. I mean, again, the Jordan is 200 yards wide. Brother, what's the narrowest part of the Red Sea? What did you, you did the study on that. How narrow was the Red Sea?
At the crossing, 2 miles.
2 miles? Not 200 yards. It was 2 miles.
You're talking about how far it was from shore to shore?
Yeah, 2 miles.
2 miles.
2 miles.
The reef was 500 yards wide.
And the depth?
And the depth in the middle would be 700 feet.
700 feet at the Red Sea. Entirely dry. So he says, now you remind your kids, although these stones at the Jordan are a memorial, the greater memory is the Red Sea. So when we talk to our kids about our water baptism, the greater memorial is the spiritual baptism. And when I talk to my children or I talk to anyone about my salvation, I don't make a big deal about the day that, you know, Pastor Carl dipped me into the waters and brought me out and I gave a testimony. I don't talk about that on the radio. I don't preach about that on the streets. What I preach about is the day in my kitchen with the Red Sea crossing when I was baptized into Jesus Christ and washed in the blood.
Amen.
And that's the greater one. And we better never lose sight of that, because there's a funny thing. In the back of the Bible, it talks about this mother of harlots, this mystery Babylon. She's full of abominations. She's a mother of harlots. And the one thing I've observed about all the Christian sects and denominations and religions that have veered from biblical salvation is they talk more about the water baptism than they do about the spiritual baptism. And that's harlotry, because the water baptism can't save anyone. I mean, we've said it a number of times here. If it could, we'd fill this thing up and throw people in it. I'd drag them from the neighborhood and throw them in here. I don't care if they sue me. I get them saved for eternity. Look, but it doesn't save anybody. So the greater memorial, he says, you tell them that the people will know that the Lord's hand is mighty in all the earth, is the Red Sea crossing.
Amen.
The Jordan is the lesser memorial. It's a memorial of us getting into the will of God in terms of being a servant for the Lord. You know, standing up for Christ. But the more important thing was when Christ laid down his life for me. Not what I stood up for him, what he did for me. And he always gets the greater honor and the preeminence and the greater glory and the greater testimony. People don't need to hear the exploits of Brother Mike. People need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he went about doing good. And how he laid down his life for sinners. So he, you know, he reminds them of that. You got to tell them that. Now, what he does in verses 10 through 14 here, he writes this curious writing style of the Holy Ghost. If you were to read it as a narrative chronologically, verse 9 would skip down to verse 15. But all of a sudden, verses 10 through 14, he just stops and he makes some observations. So here are the observations he makes, but they're in context, but kind of like stepping aside. The writing style is so frequent in the historical books. He does this. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. Just stop there for a moment. Notice, this young man Joshua was a servant. And now Moses, my servant, is dead, God tells him. And so now you will take his place. But this man Joshua remained subservient to the word that God had given Moses. He never looked at himself as being above the law of Moses. He always stayed under the law of Moses. We don't get above what God has written. We stay under the Word of God. Actually, it's a shelter for us. It's something to stay in. It's safe inside the Word of God. It gets dangerous when you get outside of it. But even more so, from a doctrinal standpoint, this Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to do away with the law of Moses or break the law of Moses, but rather to fulfill the law of Moses. And thank God he did. Because I couldn't fulfill it. And so he did. And so again, the type is always being set. So he did according to all that Moses commanded. And the people hasted and passed over. Amen. It's about time sometimes some people would make haste. You know, people are always hasting off into sin. They're always ready to make a decision in a snap judgment that's going to get them in trouble. How do I know that? You just look at someone about to buy an automobile, you know, and before you know it, he's signed on the dotted line and he's hasted into that. Or it's time to buy a ticket somewhere on an airplane and he hastes into that, and then all of a sudden he can't get out of it. I mean, all these things that we haste into. How about somebody haste into the will of God? There's something you can safely haste into and never regret. Many people at the end of their lives on their deathbed say, boy, I wish I had spent more time with my family. I heard an older pastor one day saying to me, if I could live my life over again, I wish I had spent more time on my knees. I've heard another pastor say to me, I wish I had spent more time reading my Bible. My point being this, if you haste into the will of God, you'll never regret it. You'll never look back and say, I wish I had done something different. Okay, hasting into the will of God is a good thing to do. I mean, I'm thankful I'm retired now. Remember, here's your cards. Get them. Everybody get a card. I want the names of the family members you want me to pray for. I have more time to pray now. So I'm up at 5 in the morning the other morning praying. I'm praying over things Dave and Lori and I were talking about at 5 in the morning the other day. I'm getting ideas and things as to how the Lord can continue to work at the church. I want some of these things. The hasting into the will of God is a good thing to do. The people passed over and they hasted into the promised land, into the will of God. That's good stuff. I'm so tentative. I don't know if I want to get into that. I don't know. I'm not so sure I want to do that. Are you kidding me? You can jump in, man. You get into the will of God. How can you get hurt? I mean, now if you're tempting God, that's wrong. But when you're getting in His will, you're not tempting the Lord. They hasted and passed over. Verse 11, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priests in the presence of the people. What went first? The ark. And then the ark stood. And then the men came and got the stones. And then Joshua laid his stones. And then the people passed. And of course, implied, he kind of adds it on there, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord into battle to the plains of Jericho. He's mentioning those three tribes there. Those are the three tribes that really don't want to go into the promised land, but they're kind of going grudgingly along doing that. It's kind of a picture of a Christian that never really wants to get into the will of God. He kind of half in and half out. But after everything had happened and everyone had passed, then the ark went up last. Let me see here. We'll continue reading here. Verse 14, another step besides, he says, and on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And again, the Lord wants to make in the nation of Israel any prophet, any apostle, anyone that he's working with miracle signs and powers, he works in them in such a way that the people in the presence of that man have fear. Acts chapter 5, verse 13 would be a parallel verse. You probably remember it when we did our studies. Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. Ananias and Sapphira. That's an interesting church service. I mean, the Holy Ghost showed up and people died. I'm afraid that's what would happen in most churches today if the Holy Ghost showed up. There's so much lying and backbiting in the church, people would probably be dead. We'd have to auction the cars off at the end of the service because we know we'd have to drive them home. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all in with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. What's he saying? He's saying, look, those guys had such power, such miracle power. And if you lied, first off, all Ananias and Sapphira lied about was their offering. Imagine if Ananias showed up and said, the Lord's made me an apostle. Call me Apostle Ananias. I mean, boom. Peter wouldn't have had time to rebuke him. But the point is, people were smart enough to figure out, you don't lie about this office. Today on Ask the Pastor, they got a guy from Buffalo that's now an apostle. One of the guys I work with has now graduated from apostle. He was a pastor a month ago, now he's an apostle today. Next time I'm on one, I'm going to ask him how he got that promotion. But going back here to Joshua, the point is when the Lord was working with his men, great fear came upon the people. There was the recognition, this is the real McCoy. They feared him all the days of his life. This is God at work here. The Lord magnified Joshua. The word of the Lord was verified. God was glorified. Joshua was magnified. This is the Lord working here. Verse 15, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Now it gets back into chronological order. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned into their place and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And so, what do we see? We saw the ark went in first. The people went by and the ark came out last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending. He is the cornerstone and he's the headstone. It begins with him. It ends with him. It's all about Jesus Christ. You can never go wrong when you take any text of the Bible and get to Jesus as quickly as possible. Haste and pass over and get to Jesus. He's the ark of safety. He's the ark of the covenant. In verse 19, it tells us historically, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and then he set up that memorial. The 10th day of the first month is Abib. The first month is the month that they're to hold the Passover. The 10th day, if you remember, is the same day, John chapter 12, verse 12, that Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was the day they were told in Exodus 12, that's the day you select the lamb on the 10th day of the month. And then you put him in front of all the people. And then on the 14th day is the day you slay the lamb and apply the blood. But it's the 10th day is when they entered the promised land. The ark came out on the 10th day. The memorial was set up on the 10th day. What do I think it is? Remember how Jesus came on the 10th day and they rejected him the first time? I have a feeling he's coming back on that day the second time to Israel. Right there, it's marked out for you. You want to know what day Jesus will come back the second time? There it is. Now, we won't be here. We're going to be up there. That's tribulation stuff. But that's probably when those feet will hit the Mount of Olives. They'll probably come out across into the promised land on that day, and they're all going to fear, and everyone will know, and all Israel will behold, and they'll fear as he sets it up. And they pitch in Gilgal. Gilgal means a circle. Gilgal means the wheel. God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. God bringeth the wheel of judgment upon them. When he comes back that second time, he's not coming meek and lowly and riding on an ass. He's coming on a white horse, and he's going to trample his enemies in the promised land, and he's going to bring the wheel of judgment over them. But we see historically that the stones were set up in Gilgal. He told the children of Israel, when your children ask their fathers, in the time to come, what mean these stones? You let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And the memorial of the crossing was set up. There were two memorials, remember. The lively stones in the promised land, the dead ones in the midst of the Jordan. Now, they're there unto this day. Now, just to help you and me, Christian, do you know what happens if the waters of the Jordan start to get low? Those old stones start to be seen by other people. If a drought starts to happen, then all of a sudden you see those old stones in the middle. So what do we need? We need the water of the Word to keep that old thing buried under there. Because when the water gets a little low, all of a sudden the old man starts showing up. And the people around us, the enemy, see it. The Canaanite and the Perizzite see the old man when it rises up. They'll be the first to let you know you're a hypocrite. So stay steep and deep in the water of the Word. Next week we'll take a look at one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And we'll get there next week. And let's just pray and thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for the beautiful portraits that you give to us in the Scriptures of your mighty work physically with the people of Israel, which are portraits spiritually of what you've done to us. Lord, we thank you for our salvation and the Red Sea baptism. And Lord, we also thank you for the baptism in the waters of Jordan. But Lord, help us to keep the water deep and keep the old man buried and keep the stones lively in the promised land. And help us, Lord, by the faith of the Son of God, to give us the victory. And thanks be unto our Savior, in whose name we pray, the mighty, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.